Turn your Bible with me, please, if you will. I want to, this evening, make mention before I get into our message for tonight. Normally on next Sunday, because it is in close proximity to September 11th, sometimes we have in the past done what people call an Islam sermon. Okay, I'm going to do something similar, but not quite, on this coming Sunday morning. Okay, it's been our tradition here. It will be a patriotic service, so keep that in mind. But I think that right now, America faces some more significant threats, by the way, that are connected to Islam. Okay, do not be fooled. This Antifa has direct connections to that. Okay, there are webs of connection. When we started our messages regarding Islam and its threat, we were viewing it back on 9/11, back in the days when this started, as an external threat, and it does still exist. However, far less at this moment, perhaps, externally, as in someone's going to wreak havoc in America externally, than what we have on an internal level. Okay, your preacher right now is more concerned about what is happening internally in this country, among people who are citizens, who grew up in this country, and who have been influenced by outsiders, than I am, per se, about that world religion of Islam, which is still a very violent religion. It is certainly satanically inspired. It has nothing to do with Scripture. We would reject it out of hand and wholesale, and I have no problem saying that. But right now, America faces a great crossroads that's coming up in our election. I'm going to talk on next Sunday morning very directly and very biblically about some of these topics. I think it's something that we need to understand as a congregation. What is wrong with the movement? What is wrong with the movement? The sentence, Black Lives Matter, is not a bad sentence. Black lives do matter. White lives matter. Indian lives matter. Whoever you may be. American lives matter. I'm just saying. The sentence in and of itself is not bad, but the organization has deep-seated roots in Marxism and socialism. Well, Pastor Monty, what is wrong with socialism? Okay, we're going to examine some of the threats that we see coming. By the way, if you want to be a socialist, this is a free country, go ahead and give all your money away. Just don't give mine away. See, it's funny, the people who claim, well, I'm a socialist. Okay, how much money did you give to poor people this week? Because that's essentially what socialism is. It's funny how people are. They adopt a philosophy, but they don't put their money where their mouth is. Okay, this is the whole ridiculous, I shouldn't get on it because I'm about to go there. You'll hear that. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. This is something, by the way, this is a philosophy that has taken over the Democrat Party. I'm just telling you the truth. Something astounding happened. Can I share this with you? I'm gonna anyway. Something astounding happened in the state of Minnesota, my home state. In the state of Minnesota, there are several towns on what is called the Iron Range. The Iron Range is a place whose livelihood depends in large upon iron mining, iron ore. They dig iron ore from the ground. It's been for many decades a very heavily mined area, and they depend on that economically. The mayors of Eveleth, Ely, Babbitt, these are towns. Eveleth, Ely, Babbitt, Chisholm, and I think maybe one other. I'm not going to say because I'm not sure. I know those four for certain. They are all Democratic mayors, Democrats. They are all Democrats. They have all endorsed Donald Trump for president. That is, now look, when you're from Minnesota, that's crazy talk. Do you know why they endorsed him? They have endorsed him because they made this statement. They said, the Democrat Party left us. We did not leave them. And they said they have gone so far to the left that if their policies are in play in America, they will destroy our ability to survive economically in a mining community. Isn't that interesting, folks? That's interesting. The shift has been so dramatic, and some people are seeing it. The shift has been so dramatic that it actually threatens people's livelihood. And I'm going to address that in the greater context of the social upheaval that we're seeing in our country, which I think is very, very dangerous. You need to be educated. Okay, here's something. Now, this is not my sermon. I'll get there in a second. Here's something that I'm absolutely convinced about. Christian people have got to be educated as to what the issues are. You will not receive a solid education on Facebook. Okay, there's a lot of falsehood. By the way, there's falsehood from the left. There is falsehood from the right. Understand, both are guilty. And it drives me crazy when people on the right think they're advancing the cause by saying something that isn't true. There's falsehood on the left and there's falsehood on the right. An educated electorate that really understands the issues and can articulate them in a simple and clear fashion to friends and neighbors, I think that is an absolutely vital thing. And that part, by the way, that's part of being a biblical Christian, okay? There are some people that say, Pastor Ronnie, you should just talk about the Bible and never talk about politics. No. That is part of life. Politics are part of life. My biblical worldview informs what I do when I walk into a voting booth, period. My worldview. I do not divorce my belief in Scripture from my voting and politics. I can't do that as a Christian, okay? If I've adopted a consistent worldview, then I need to vote the Bible way. But we're going to talk about all that on next time. Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bible with me. Here's something that I noticed when I was going through, and we have been as a church family on Sunday mornings, going through the book of Romans. You will recall in Romans 6 and 7 and then chapter 8, Paul talks about the struggle and ultimate victory over the flesh. And he uses several terms. And in that earlier portion of Romans, he uses the terms typically the flesh and the spirit. Sometimes the word the body is used, and that again is talking about the flesh. And what he's talking about is the importance of Christians gaining victory over their flesh. And we've gone through that in detail. I'm not re-preaching that tonight. And the only way to do so is by yieldedness to the Holy Spirit of God. We've talked about that in those chapters. When I was reading Ephesians chapter 4, because of that background, something jumped out at me. Look at verse number 22, Ephesians 4:22. Paul says this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. The word conversation there means lifestyle. The old man. Okay, there's a terminology, the old man. Now, how many are familiar with the terminology the old man and the new man? Okay, they are roughly analogous to Paul's thinking about the flesh and the spirit. I think that in a general sense, and I'm not being overly theological tonight, in a general sense, there is a comparison here. So Paul says in verse 22 that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And he says, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and, verse 24, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the contrast in Romans was the spiritual versus the carnal, or the flesh versus the spirit. Here you have a similar contrast of the old man versus the new man. Now I want to make a couple observations, then I'm going to get into something really practical. The question is this. What does a spiritual person look like? What does a spiritual person look like? Pastor Marty, I know exactly what they look like. They have a certain haircut, they carry themselves a certain way, and they have a certain look about them, and that makes them spiritual. That is the wrong answer. Now, we would never denigrate having personal standards and things like that. We're in favor of those things. But a genuinely spiritual person is delineated in Scripture based upon marks other than externals or just mere appearance. Those are part, but mere appearance and externals do not define that. It is interesting that Paul gives this command to the Ephesian church. These are Christian believers. He said, you are as Christians to put off the old man, and you are to put on the new man. That means this, the onus for doing this is upon me. The obligation is upon me. There's a really bizarre theological teaching that is running through Reformed circles. We are not Reformed in our theology here. We are dispensational. There's a bizarre teaching running through Reformed circles, and even the old Reformed guys, the old-time Presbyterians, very concerned about this teaching, that a person does not need to do anything to advance their personal sanctification. It's weird. The teaching goes like this, that Jesus is up in heaven completing on our behalf a covenant of works. And therefore, we don't have to do anything because Jesus is doing that. There's not one hint of that anywhere in the Bible. over and over again, my Christian growth is a partnership between me and the Holy Spirit. And there are things that are incumbent upon me to do, but he empowers those things when I yield to him. So in Paul's language here, he is talking about putting off the old man, my responsibility, putting on the new man. And he's going to explain in a moment what that looks like. The command also involves this, changing my thinking. Okay, so look at verse number 23. Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, a renewed mind. It reminds me of Romans chapter 12. What does the Bible say there? It tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. It also connects closely to what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 when he said that we are to reckon ourselves, that is to mentally account ourselves, we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive to God. Now, does everybody follow what I'm saying? My ability to put off the old man requires a different way of thinking. Thankfully, that different way of thinking is empowered by the Spirit of God when we yield to him. Several months ago, I think for the second time here at the church, I went through our Peace of Mind series. And one of the prerequisites or the prerequisite ideas to the Peace of Mind series is this, that I fundamentally can control my thinking. To some people, that's an astounding, well, Pastor Mario, I can't help the way I think. I've heard that from people. May I let you in on a little secret? You are the only person who can control the way that you think. I can't get inside your brain and reprogram it, okay? You're the person who can do that. And the Apostle Paul makes the assumption that you can do that because in Philippians 4, verse 8, he says the list of things, what sort of things are true, etc., etc. Think on these things, okay? So there is an assumption in Scripture that our thinking must be molded to certain things. And is that me doing that? Am I blowing up the microphone? I'll move it down for a second. There's an assumption in Scripture that our thinking, that we can control our thinking, and that our thinking is our responsibility. So in verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then what happens? Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the command includes the admonition about putting on the new man. But then it really gets interesting. Because what does that look like? Don't you love it when the Bible tells us what something should look like? I like that. I'm a very practical person. I'm not really theoretical. What does it look like? Following those verses, Paul speaks very specifically about how we communicate as Christians with one another. Now, let me hasten to say, this is not the only message I'll be giving on what spiritual looks like, okay? We can deal with the fruit of the Spirit, because that's spiritual. Everyone talks about being spiritual today. The secular world says, so-and-so. They say it kind of reverently. So-and-so, Oprah Winfrey, is a spiritual person. That's not the same thing as what the Bible's talking about. Just because you have a mystical side does not make you spiritual. So the Bible defines spiritual. For a Christian, in my first message on this topic, we're going to deal with our conversation, or I want to use the word our communication. When I'm talking about communication, because this is what follows his admonition to put off the old man and put on the new man, when I'm talking about communication, I'm talking about more than just speech. Back in the day, it was just speech. Today, communication includes a panoply of different platforms. Texting, as an example. What I post on Facebook, what I repost on Facebook, all of those things are methods of communication, and every one of them, including my speech, but also the other things, falls within the pale of the expectation for the new man. In other words, the way that the new man communicates is fundamentally different. It is different. What does it look like to communicate as a new man? I'm putting off the old man. That means the way that I speak to others is different. By the way, this is a funny thing. And both Christians and non-Christians acknowledge this. It is amazing. Stephen, are you bringing me some water? Or you're just sitting down? Okay, I thought you were approaching the platform for something. That always makes me nervous when people do that. I don't, but anyway. Where was I? The old man. The old man and the new man, the distinction, part of the distinction, is how I communicate. And it is not just my speech, but it is what I say behind the keyboard. It is amazing how many keyboard crusaders exist out there. I think it's ridiculous. Pastor Monty, I am a social justice warrior behind my keyboard. No, you're not. You're bored, okay? It's not fundamentally affecting anyone's life in a positive or negative way, okay? Social justice warriors. But how I as a Christian communicate, whether it's verbally or whether it's using a keyboard, is very important because we're to put off the old man and to put on the new man. So let me throw some things at you, some standards for our communication. Number one, new man communication is characterized by truth, by truth. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Okay, now, if you look at Ephesians 4:15, the Bible admonishes us to speak the truth in love. But what we say needs to be true and accurate. I am troubled beyond words about the information, I call it now the misinformation age. The information age where so much of what people are saying is inaccurate. It's horrible. I have come to a conclusion, ladies and gentlemen. I no longer believe anything in the national news. How many of you remember, Jim, you're on board with me on this? That's good, Jim. How many remember Walter Cronkite? Boy, this dates me, okay. Do you remember when Walter Cronkite said something to America? Do you remember we listened? There was a certain level of respect for his integrity. I'm not saying he was a perfect man. I'm not saying he was a Christian man. But there was a certain level of respect for his integrity because he wasn't caught up in all of this framing people and gaslighting people and attempting to twist people's statements. He was more of the old school who would report the news. And so back at that time, the average American, while news pretty much always has had a slant, the slant may have been very, very slight. It was certainly not something that was influencing and affecting people. Today, it is lie after lie after lie after lie. Well, I heard Donald Trump say something disparaging about the military. What? No one has supported the military more. And by the way, if you make a story out of hearsay, you can make a story out of anything. Anyone can claim they heard something. Well, if so-and-so will just come forward and tell us exactly what he heard, then that will settle the matter. How is that going to settle the matter? Someone said this on the national news this morning. How will that settle the matter? Because Donald can just say, I didn't say that. And then that guy can say, yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. How many remember that from when you were kids? Okay. Utter childishness. But here's the problem. As a Christian, I never win my battles by slanting a story, by inaccuracy, or by lacking truth. I never win my battles by saying something that I wish were true as if it were true. And Christian people, we need to be careful. On the big level, don't pass around social media posts that are not verifiable. Be careful about that. Just be careful about that. Always ask yourself, is this something that I can know is true? Or is there something proven behind this? I think that's vitally important. On the personal level, our conversation is characterized by truth, and according to chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. On the personal level, let's be careful about conjecture about people. That's something, by the way, this church is great with not doing that. I've been your pastor for 23 years, and very rarely do we have an issue of gossip in this church. Very rarely. And I want to say that's to the praise of this church. Thank you for being that way. But you want to be careful about what you're saying. Well, you know, Pastor Monty, I heard so-and-so about such-and-such. What do you know? If it's not true, don't repeat it. By the way, Philippians 4, verse 8, think on things that are true. That is something that is verifiably true, okay? When we deal in rumor, or when we deal with assumption, and some people, I know it's absolutely true because so-and-so said so. Remember, the more filters you have to a situation, the less truth you likely have, because every person adds something, or their own thought, or their own slant. Being accurate in what I say is incredibly important, more important today than at any other time. So it is characterized by truth. The new man speaks things that are true. If I do not know them to be true, I would be best not to speak them. That is the best thing. Number two, and I love this. The speech of the new man is guarded by restraint. Look at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay? The Bible does not prohibit passion. The Bible does not prohibit anger. It says anger within certain boundaries of restraint is okay, but then he says, and sin not. Some people view, Pastor Monty, anytime someone gets angry, they're out of control, and therefore it's wrong. No, anger can be a productive emotion. The Bible says God himself gets angry with people, and certainly God is not sinning. But anger is a dangerous emotion, just like any emotion, but it is particularly dangerous because it needs to be fenced in with restraint. That is why Paul said, be ye angry and sin not. Now, in the context of my communication, it means that I guard my communication by restraint. It doesn't mean I lack passion. It doesn't mean I don't have the ability to become angry over something, because that should be an ability that you have. By the way, I want you to understand something. Someone said, Pastor Monty, everybody should just be peaceful. Okay, I think people should be peaceful. The only way for peace in any society is for the potential of danger and great destruction to lurk right beneath the surface of your skin. Oh, I don't like that. There are people right now who stand armed and ready to do great violence on my behalf so that I can stand in this pulpit and preach. That is how we have peace. Well, Pastor, I think everyone should just be pacifistic. No, that's called being harmless. There's a difference between being peaceful. A peaceful man has the potential of doing great harm in order to defend his society. A harmless individual lacks that potential. And when someone is harmless rather than peaceful, when they are harmless, then the entire society stands in jeopardy. You cannot, in a broken and fallen world, live under the mirage that we do not need people armed. You can't, Pastor, everything would come up roses if we would get rid of the police. Are you kidding me? The protesters, so-called, in Portland the other day were frustrated because they got into a situation where they called the police. I'm serious. And the police stood back because they didn't want to get involved in that, okay? That is crazy talk. Those men and women who serve in our police force and our armed services and other agencies, those people stand ready and prepared in a broken world to inflict great harm for one purpose, in order to maintain the peace. If they were harmless, they could not maintain peace. And harmless people are people that get run over. But in relationship to anger, I am to restrain that anger within a reasonable fence. I'm to avoid resentment. Look what it says. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay? Hey, Pastor Monty, I'm so angry and I'm going to remain angry for a long time. Not a good idea. Because that builds resentment. So why does the scripture say, let not the sun go down upon your wrath? Because you don't want that emotion to carry over into the next day. It doesn't, again, condemn the emotion. It says it should not carry over into the next day. My speech then is guarded by restraint. I do not want to speak out of anger unrestrained. It is better to remain silent than sometimes to speak when anger has fomented in the breast to the point where we can't get it under control. And you'll notice what happens in verse number 27. When anger gets under control, the Bible says, neither give place to the devil, okay? that emotion uniquely can give a place or a foothold to the devil in your life. And so while anger is acceptable when it is controlled and restrained, it can very quickly denigrate into something that can play right into the hands of Satan. And people who become angry very quickly and lose their temper very quickly, that can become something satanic. So the new man communicates in truth. The new man communicates in restraint. And when you feel like you can't restrain yourself, then you probably shouldn't be communicating. But thirdly, the new man communication, what does it look like? Thirdly, and I love this, verse 29. It is framed by grace. Verse number 29. Look, if you will, what Scripture says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, he will define corrupt communication in the next sentence. But that which is good to the use of edifying. Corrupt communication tears down. Proper communication edifies. Does everyone see that? Corruption, a corrupt communication, causes rot. Okay, it can cause, when we think of corruption, we think of moral corruption. That's certainly included here. It can also cause a corruption of discouragement, okay? A rottenness. That is what that word has to do with. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, listen to these words, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Corrupt communication undermines grace. Corrupt communication discourages spirituality. Gracious speech edifies by extending grace. That is what the new man does in his speech. This is not to say there is never a time for rebuke, because there is. But rebuke should always have the goal of productively restoring an individual. By my communication being framed by grace, it means this: I am never condemnatory in the ultimate and final sense of any person. Remember what we preached on this morning? God has a way of fixing our mess. It's remarkable. And we emphasize this morning the idea of grace. In my speech, there should be grace seasoned with salt, but grace as part of my speech. What does that mean to be gracious? It means to speak of much of the grace of God. It's amazing sometimes how little we talk about God's grace, perhaps because we don't think about it enough. More than that, though, it means that my speech mirrors the graciousness of God. It's very easy to make over-the-top declarations about people or circumstances when we become passionate. But the new man backs off from that and extends grace. The new man is not full of condemnation. He is filled with grace. So it is characterized by truth. It is guarded by restraint. It is framed in grace. And then I love this. Look at verse number 30, what it says. The Bible says this: and grieve not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The new man's speech is pleasing to the Holy Spirit. I want to pause on this for a moment. I've mentioned this somewhere today. It might have been in my Sunday school class. It's amazing how the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, speaks to your heart. How many can remember, and this is experiential, but how many can remember sensing that you did or said something that grieved the Holy Spirit? My hand is right in the air. Absolutely, my hand is right in the air. You sense that he is grieved. All of a sudden, your sense of joy disappears, and your sense of closeness to God, your sense of fellowship with God disappears, okay? In the context of what we're dealing with, speech, and what acceptable Christian speech looks like, new man speech, we're calling it, pleasing the Holy Spirit is really important. You said, Pastor Marty, how does that work? Can I tell you how it works in my life? Every once in a while, and I wonder if this has happened to you. Think about this for a moment. Every once in a while, I'm about to say something, and then I get that strong impulse to not say it. Has that ever happened to anyone? You know what? That happens sometimes when I'm in the pulpit. Have you ever noticed sometimes I pause? It's not because I'm trying to think of what to say. It's because I'm trying to decide if I should say it. Here's something that I've universally found. When I cross the line and I'm just going to let it all out. whenever I do that, I cause myself real problems. When I listen to the Spirit of God, who I believe can direct us, and I say, okay, that probably should be left unsaid, every single time I have ever done that, it has turned out okay. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? So there are things, some things that need to be said, other things that should not be said. But does my speech please the Holy Spirit? Or is there somehow a grief to Him? Is it an affront? Is my speech an affront to His holiness? Is my speech an affront to Him who is the Spirit of truth? Is my speech an affront because it is harmful to somebody else or perhaps even abusive to someone else? I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. So new man's speech pleases the Holy Spirit. And then one other I want to share with you. New man's speech is free of malice. Drop down to verse number 31. Look at this. This is what the new man sounds like. This is how he communicates online. This is what his Twitter account looks like. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So, it's interesting. Jesus made this remark in the Gospels. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Let me break that down for you a second. The abundance of the heart. The abundance of the heart is what fills your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the thing that is filling your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, my mouth gives samples of what is filling my heart. My heart may not be revealed completely by everything that I say, but Jesus gives a guarantee that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if my mouth suggests certain things, it could be a really big deal in my heart. That's essentially what he's teaching here. So if an individual is continually spewing resentment, even in little snippets, that indicates that that is abundantly present within the heart. If the mouth is speaking in a wrathful or vengeful way, that again is revealing what is in the heart. And new man's speech does not involve these things. If I have anger that is out of control, and maybe it is only brief, but it says what is in the heart on a big level. If my clamor, Spasmani, what is clamor? Among other things, it includes volume. If I cannot have a civilized conversation without getting out of control and raising my voice, that's a spiritual problem. That is not the new man, okay? May I make a suggestion here? The new man doesn't flip out. Just saying, using the nomenclature of our time. The new man doesn't flip out. I have a temper problem. We all have that. But we all who are Christians have the Spirit of God. And so we can't make excuses that that's just the way that I am. Evil speaking, what is that? According to James 4:11, evil speaking is when I speak ill of others. Okay, when I speak ill of others. It is to give an evil report. And I'm to be free from malice. The new man is that way. And the word malice simply means ill will or wishing something bad upon someone else. So what are you saying, Pastor Monty? Here's what I'm saying. Listen carefully. I need to examine my communication. And I need to make sure that in my putting off of the old man, in the renewing of my mind, and then in the putting on of the new man, that my speech reflects these biblical expectations. And it is fascinating to me that in the same passage where he talks about the old man and the new man, the first thing he brings up is how am I communicating to others? What are others hearing? What am I saying? Is it truth? Is it restrained? Is it filled with grace? Is it pleasing to the Spirit of God? Is it free of malice? And I'm not just talking about what you say verbally. I'm talking about what you put on the keyboard. That is new man speech. Now listen carefully. It is not spiritual to pitch a fit. I'm thinking right now of a man who for many years pastored a church in a very distant state, and you do not know him. He's never spoken here. He had the reputation of pitching fits of anger with malicious speech against others. So Pastor Monty, he was a fighter. There's a difference between being a fighter, which can be good, and being a rabble-rouser. There's a difference between that. And unfortunately, his spirit did not reflect anything like Ephesians chapter 4 says. Now, he drew a big crowd, but he never reflected anything like Ephesians chapter 4 says. If I'm to put on the new man, the way I communicate reflects the person of Christ in my life. It doesn't mean that that's weak. It doesn't mean that that's wishy-washy, and all of you know me well enough to know that. But it does mean that what I say as part of my new man persona, that what I say reflects him, because the new man is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to reflect in my life the person of Jesus Christ. And when people walk away, they may not like what I had to say, but I want them to walk away saying, he said that in a gracious way. Isn't that a good thing? It doesn't mean you ever back up from truth. It doesn't mean you can't be firm. It doesn't mean you can't be sometimes hard-nosed. You might have to be. But what it means is this: I'm gracious, and I speak the truth, and I restrain my carnal feelings. My words are framed with grace. The Holy Spirit is pleased, and there's not a drop of maliciousness in the whole thing. That is in part, and I say only in part, that is in part what it looks like to be spiritual. That is the communication of the new man. Father, I pray that you'll help us with this thought, to recognize such an important truth. Lord, help us to be people that reflect the person of Christ in the way that we communicate to others, especially among ourselves as Christian believers. Lord, I pray you'll give us special grace to recognize that when we reflect Christ, there is power in speech that other forms of base speech do not have. Give us the grace to practice these things with caution, to reflect our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.